We are still in between books of the Bible for a regular Sunday morning series. And when we are in those times, I generally like to look at a few different things that have been on my mind. And last time we did that, two Sundays ago, we considered the subject of communion and how we should approach the Lord's Supper. And for this Sunday, I thought about jumping into our next book study of 2 Thessalonians, which is still my plan, but I wasn't quite ready to get there yet. And so my mind was bouncing around to a lot of different things, different areas of things as I thought about what we would look at together in God's Word this morning. I was thinking about today being the 4th of July. I was thinking about our country, thinking about the church in our country. And the last thing I had in mind to do was to go to the Psalms, because if you've been here with us on Wednesday evenings, we've been studying through the Psalms for over a year now, and so that wasn't my intention. But every direction I tried to go, I seemed to keep ending up back in Psalm 19, and what the Word of God says about the Word of God. And so that's where we are this morning, in Psalm 19. And some of my thinking was probably directed by what I had been reading last week. When I have some vacation time, one of my primary goals is to do some reading. I have four children whose primary goal is to not sit and be quiet for any length of time at all, so that rarely happens. But half a week of constant thunderstorms and rain gave me some opportunities to actually get some reading done. And so that was nice. The main book I read is called Fault Lines by Vadi Bakum. And on a day like today, when we would like to celebrate our country, it's hard to not also think about some of the problems that our country is experiencing right now, and how many churches are following the lead of the world and carrying some of those same problems into the church. Now, this book that I read called Fault Lines is about things like the social justice movement, critical race theory, some words that you've probably heard lately if you've been paying attention to the news lately. Our country is very divided about these kinds of things. The church in America is becoming divided over these kinds of things. And the main point of Bakum's book is we don't need the world's theories and solutions about understanding life as the church, because we've already been given the solution. God has given us the solution. Now, that is a very good book, Fault Lines. I recommend it to you if you're coming across these issues. But even more importantly, we have the book. God has given us the book, the solution. And Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, are some of my favorite verses in the Bible telling us about the Bible. These are some life-changing verses. If we will stop and consider what's being said here, the implications of what is said here about God's Word. I come back to these verses often because they are so important to get these things in our minds of what is true of God's Word. The Bible is sufficient. God has given us the answers. Now, it seems so often that something will come along and the thought is that this is too complex of an issue for the Bible to handle. You know, the Bible's nice. We like it for sentimental reasons. It works well when things in your life are going well, but when things get serious, then we need some input from the world. We need to hear from some experts. That thinking is absolutely false. God's Word is sufficient. The Almighty God, Creator, Ruler of all of the universe, the one who holds the beginning and the end in His hands, the one who makes the rules, the one who knows all things, He wrote a book because out of His grace, He wanted those in His creation to know what He wanted us to know. To know Him and to live the lives that He created us to live. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." And note that phrase, everything pertaining to life and godliness. How do we have that knowledge? That God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He says, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God's already given us everything we need to live the lives that He has created us to live. And we have it through knowing Him. How do we get that true knowledge of Him who called us? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." What are those sacred writings good for? He says, "Which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Those ancient words gives us the truth that we need to know God. Of that sacred writings, he also says, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture, there's what he's talking about, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There again, the Bible is sufficient. We have everything there that we need. And we need to understand the weight, the value of that book that you are hopefully holding in your hands this morning. As we look at these verses in Psalm 19, that book that you hold in your hands should be getting heavier and heavier. You should walk out of here this morning with that book being your most prized possession. Psalm 19 begins with a look at creation. Verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Now, as amazing as it is to go outside at night and look up into the heavens and to contemplate the vastness of the works of God's hands, to think about how we can't even begin to comprehend the size of this universe that God created. You look at the stars and realize some of those stars you're looking at are actually galaxies of billions of stars. They're so far away to our eye, it looks like one star. To realize that some of the dark spaces in between those stars, there are actually galaxies there of billions of stars that are so far away we can't even see the light from them with our own eyes. And God spoke, and all of that came into existence. It's amazing. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. It's amazing what we can learn about God from nature, but it has limits. There's a limit to what we can know about God from nature. A few things we can know. There's someone greater than us out there somewhere. We can know from observing nature that there is someone greater than us that we are accountable to. And we've sinned against Him. And that's a big problem. Now, as amazing as it is to look at a sky full of stars, to look at the mountains, to look at the oceans, to see the beauty of a sunset, far more amazing than any of that is the book that God wrote. Verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19 are building up to what is even greater in verse 7. Greater than the testimony of the sun. Greater than anything the world can observe or come up with on our own. Far greater. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Creation tells us about God. You look in verse 1, you see the word God there. That's the most basic name of God that there is. That's the Hebrew name of God, El. That basically says there is a God. If you look at creation, you will see there is a God. But then verse 7, we have the law of the Lord. Anytime you see the word Lord in all capital letters in your Bible, know that that is the Hebrew name that God gave for himself, Yahweh. This is the word of Yahweh, the most specific and detailed name for God we have. This is the law of the I Am, the self-existent, all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, creator and owner of everything. The God who is dependent on no one, but everyone is fully dependent on him. Believe it or not, recognize it or not, your life is fully dependent on him. He is keeping your heart beating right now. He is supplying the oxygen for your lungs to breathe. This is his world. You're living in it. You are fully dependent on him. And he wrote the book to tell us about himself and about his creation. Now, this being the book of Psalms means that this was written as Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry sometimes uses parallelism, which means it lines things up to make a point. As you look through verses 7 through 9, we see several things lined up to make a point. In these verses, the Bible is named in 6 different ways. It's described with 6 different words or characteristics, and it's shown to have 6 different effects. Let's briefly look through verses 7 through 9. At the names God gave through David for the book that he wrote. Verse 7, it starts off, the law of the Lord. It's the law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh. In Derek Kidner's commentary, he says the word law is a comprehensive term for God's revealed will. As we're talking about the Bible, everything that's in the Bible, this is God's law, everything that God wanted you to know, that's recorded in this book. This is his law. Another way that word can be translated is instruction. These are the instructions that God has given. And we've all heard it said. Men, if you are a husband, you've heard it said. Ladies, if you are a wife, you're probably the one who said it. When all else fails, read the instructions. Right? And we like to try to do things on our own, see if we can figure it out first. But then when we mess it up, we've got to go back to the instructions and see what we did wrong. Now, look around. Look at the world around us. It's messed up. We've tried everything else. It's time to go back to the instructions. How are we going to fix the problems in the world? We've tried everything else. We need the instructions. Go to the instructions. We're still in verse 7. God calls his book the testimony of the Lord. If you've ever shared your testimony, what did you do? Well, you told about yourself. You've told about what you know. You told about what you learned. You told about where you've been, what you've experienced. The Bible is God's testimony, where God tells us about himself, about what he knows. You think about in the court of law, someone gives their testimony. A person's testimony in the court of law is given more weight the more credible the witness is. If someone is an eyewitness, their testimony has more weight than someone who just heard some things. If someone is an expert in the area of whatever is being tried in this trial, their testimony holds more weight than someone who doesn't know as much about it. So how credible is God as a witness to give his testimony? How much weight does God's testimony have? Our Bibles should be getting heavier as we think about this. This is God's testimony. God telling about Himself and telling us what He knows. That's heavy. In verse 8, it says, the precepts of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. These names for the Bible tell us that God's word is precise. The word precepts means it's precise. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's sharper and more exact than a razor-sharp sword. God's word is not squishy. It's not unclear. And God says what He says with authority. These are commandments, the commandments of Yahweh, your Creator. This is not just a book of some good ideas that you might want to consider implementing in your life someday. God's word is binding on you. It's binding on everyone. We don't have a choice about it. We can make some different choices, but if you do, it's the wrong one, and you'll be held accountable. God's word is the commandments. It's a standard that everyone will be judged by. In verse 9, the Bible is called the fear of the Lord. If we really understood what is contained in the pages of the Bible, if we understood the implications of something in your possession that you are holding in your hands this morning, that is the Word of God. When you hold that book in your hands and you read the words that are given to you by Yahweh, it should cause us to tremble. If we really understood what's there, we would tremble. We should be amazed. We should be in awe at the thought of knowing what this book is. This is the word of Yahweh. I'm not talking about the physical pages or the real or fake leather cover that your Bible may have. And we're not to worship the physical object. If I hold up my Bible, it doesn't mean we should all fall down and bow and worship this physical book. And we're talking about the message on the pages of that book. If you jot down some verses on a napkin, that doesn't automatically make that a holy napkin. But the message contained in the Word of God is holy. It's awesome. We should have such respect for the Word because it's the Word of Yahweh. This is a heavy book. In verse 9, it's called the judgments of the Lord. If you are to give your judgment, you're saying, well, here's the way I see it. This is the judgment of the Lord. This is how God sees it. The Bible is God's evaluation of the way that it is. If you see it differently than what God says are His judgments in His Word, you're wrong. It's as simple as that. God's Word is the standard. This is the Word of Yahweh. Now let's run back through verses 7 through 9. And look at what God says about the character of the book He wrote. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect. It's perfect. Now we are sinners. We live in a sin-cursed world. Everything we do is affected by sin in some way, except for one thing. There's one thing we can be involved in this life, that involves perfection. We can read God's Word. When we read God's Word, we're reading something that's perfect. It's the only opportunity we have to do that. And we won't understand all of it perfectly because we're not perfect. But His Word is perfect. Now, probably the primary intent of this description of the Bible is that it's complete. It's perfect, it is complete. We don't need supplemental information from the outside to fill in the holes that God left on important things that He didn't tell us enough about. It's perfect. He didn't leave anything out that we need to know. Verse 7 tells us the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's sure. If God said it, you can believe it. You can absolutely depend on it with your life for eternity. It's sure. It will not be altered. It will not fail. You will not be surprised in a few years to find out that it doesn't mean the same thing that it used to mean. It's sure. You can lean on it with all of your weight, and it will hold you. It will not fail you. In verse 8, it says, the precepts of the Lord are right. So those very specific commands that God's Word gives, the directions that God gives to us in His Word, they will never send you down the wrong path. They will not mislead you. They're right. The commandments of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Pure, that means it's clear. It's easily seen. It's not hidden. Now, there are parts that seem hard to us, but what you need to know God, is obvious. Now, think about some things in God's Word that's obvious, that's clear. It's clear in God's Word that all have sinned against God. It's clear in God's Word that God is holy. You put those two things together, it's clear that that's a problem. But it's also clear in God's Word that God made the way of salvation by coming into His creation. He was born of a virgin. He remained sinless and died in our place on a cross to pay the debt of sin. That's clear. It's clear that He rose alive out of the tomb in victory. It's clear in God's Word that all who believe in Him alone, through no works of their own, are forgiven and receive eternal life. That's clear. God doesn't muddy the waters on those things. It's clear in God's Word. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, which again means it's pure. It's flawless. It contains no errors. This word we use about the Bible, inerrant. God's Word is inerrant. It has no errors. The judgments of the Lord are true. When God says, here's the way it is, that's true. You can't argue against it. If you argue against it, it only shows that you're wrong. Because God's Word is always true. And we run back through verses 7 through 9. And notice the effects of God's Word. Here's what it does. It's effective at restoring the soul. That book you hold in your hands this morning. It works. The message that God revealed is effective at restoring the soul. In every way that anyone is broken in the inner man, God's Word has the answer. In any way that there's a problem in anyone's relationship with God, His Word has the answer. It's effective for making wise the simple. The basic meaning of the word simple here is an open door. Now, an open door doesn't keep anything in, it doesn't keep anything out. This is referring to someone who's not discerning. So they don't know. Ideas can come, ideas can go. There's nothing to stop them. They don't know what's right. They don't know which way to go. They're open to believing anything. They're open to accepting error because they don't know. God's Word will close the door, keep the bugs out, making wise the simple. Verse 8 says, the Bible is effective for rejoicing the heart. As you think about the world today, there are all kinds of things that are hard. Things happening in people's lives that are hard. And people are looking all kinds of places to try to find solutions because they want some joy. You want some joy? Do you need some joy in your life? Well, everywhere we look, sooner or later, will be a disappointment. It will fail us, except for what we find in God's Word. Do you want joy? Find it there. God's Word is the place of real, lasting joy. This book is also good for enlightening the eyes. This fits very well with the character named here that is pure. It's pure, so it enlightens the eyes. It's like putting on a new, clean pair of glasses. I've been wearing glasses for a couple of years, and every once in a while I get going through the day, and I finally stop and clean them. And it's amazing how much more I can see now that I've stopped to clean my glasses. Now think of receiving a pair of new, clean glasses that gives you 20/20 vision when you were blind. That's what God's Word will do for you. Do you imagine being blind? Maybe some of you, if you take your glasses off, you are almost blind. Could you imagine actually being blind, not being able to see anything? You put on a pair of glasses, you can see everything. That's what God's Word will do for us. It gives us vision to help us see the truth. In verse 9, God's Word is enduring forever. It has not changed. Ever since God wrote it, it has not changed, and it never will. It will never be proven false. This is truth that you can stand on. You can build your life on it. It will not move. It will not fail you. And your Bible is righteous altogether. Now it's possible that verse 11 is included in this effect. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." There's what the Bible does. It's righteous. Because it is righteous altogether, it puts you on the right path. The path that God wants you to live on. The path that pleases God. The path that results in joy. Results in blessings, rewards in heaven. And God's Word will warn you away from taking the wrong path. Now considering all of that, you look at verses 7, 8, 9, 11. What else is there? If this is true of your Bible, what else have you ever come across? What else could ever be thought of by anyone that comes close to comparing to that? There's nothing. There is nothing that comes close to God's Word. So what is the value of this book? If this is what's true of God's Word, what's its value? And how much do you value it? How much do you value your Bible? Verse 10 says, "They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." That's what God says is true about the value of His Word. Do you value it that much? As you think about God's Word, do you hold it that highly in comparison to gold? If you ever had to make the choice between gold and the Bible, which would you choose? What if it was much fine gold? You had to make the choice. Which would you choose? I've taught through this passage in the past, and not all that long ago, it kind of seemed like this was just in theory. I asked that question, which would you choose, gold or the Bible? But there have actually been people in this nation who have had to make that choice. Because there are places in our country now that if you believe what the Bible says about some things, you're going to lose your job. So which would you choose if you were in that position? Would you choose to stand on the truth of God's Word? Or would you choose your job and the chance to make money? Which would you choose if you were put in that position? Do you realize people have died so that you could have your own Bible and read it in a language you understand? When you think about people who gave their life for freedom for us in this country, but we can go back even further. People like William Tyndale. He spent many years in hiding because his life was in danger. The reason he was in hiding wasn't because he was afraid to die. It was because he wasn't finished translating the Bible into English. He wanted to live long enough to translate the Bible into English. Him translating the Bible into English was why his life was in danger. That wasn't legal to do at that time. And William Tyndale was eventually caught. He was burned at the stake because he wanted you to be able to read the Bible for yourself. Do you value your Bible that highly? Many others have been willing to die to be able to have and read the Bible for themselves. In 1539, there were five men from Scotland who were burned at the stake for studying, memorizing, and preaching the Bible in English. They knew the danger they were in by doing it, but it was worth it to them because this book was more valuable to them than their lives. Do you value your Bible like that? Do you realize what you're holding in your hands? What does it take to keep you from your Bible? What does it take to get you to just leave it on the shelf? What are you willing to trade for God's Word? What does it take to keep you from speaking the truth of God's Word? We heard in Sunday school this morning that Jeremiah's life was threatened. Do not speak in the name of the Lord. Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or we're going to kill you. What did God say to Jeremiah? Don't stop. Do it anyway. God said that he would deal with the consequences. So what kind of threats would it take for you to not speak the truth of God's word? If we understood what this book is, you go back through verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You think about what is true of this word, this book. Not even the threat of death should be able to pry us from it. That is the value of God's word. Do you value it that much? As you think through and read through what is true of God's word in these verses, what do you plan to do with God's word this week? If you hold the Bible in your hands this morning, is it heavy? Do you realize the weight of what is contained in that book? Do you realize it is your most valuable possession? That's what's true of the word. Do you value it that much?